can open up there. And let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as it goes forth today, that you would have it fall on hearts prepared to receive it, that it would bring forth fruit by the power of your Spirit, so that your people would be built up in the most holy faith, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the great truths that are here in your word, that we might know our God, and that we might glorify you with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In your bulletin, there's a quote by John Newton. And one of the questions I would ask is, have you ever asked God for something rather remarkable? John Newton basically says, let's go to God and ask Him for great things, amazing things, because He is able to answer them. I also, in studying the passage, I was thinking of an introduction, and I thought about science fiction movies and shows. Do you ever see a creature on a science fiction movie or show that does not in some way resemble a creature you already know exists? Imagine the varied life forms that God has made. Those with two eyes and two ears and arms and legs to feet, all the way down to the amoeba that just squirms. And the science fiction writers have a hard time even imagining something other than that. And sometimes they'll go so far as to say, we've got this being that's nothing but pure energy. But that too is something that already exists. Have you ever thought of something that doesn't even exist? Can you think of a color, a primary color, other than the ones we have, that by mixing them you can get other colors? A color known to God, perhaps, but never will be known to man. You know, man has the ability to make artificial flavors. I think in the chemical world they're known as esters. And you can put the chemicals together and make them arranged in a certain way, and it'll taste like a strawberry. And so you can put it in a Kool-Aid, and it tastes like strawberry Kool-Aid. And chemists, being who they are, will make flavors that no one's ever tasted before on some fruit that never existed, and they give this Kool-Aid to people, and they go, what is this? Because they're not familiar with it. We're going to be looking at a passage that talks about God's power that is above and beyond anything we can ask or think. And if you've asked God for an incredible, an amazing request that wasn't big enough, if you've thought of something that is so bizarre that there's no living creature on earth that resembles it, you haven't thought high enough. And that's what our passage is going to arrive at as we study it. Now, in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we just read Ephesians chapter 2, so we have a basic idea of what's going on. We've been looking at God's work in the lives of His people, and if you would like to know some of the things that God has done for His people, you can turn the outline over, and I have something titled, The Riches of God's Glory. I just briefly went through and got these. I'm sure you could get more if you studied a little bit harder. These are things that either describe God's character or His actions. And of course, His character is always displayed in His action, and His actions always represent His character. In Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, some amazing, amazing things that God has done for His people and has demonstrated as His character. And then that last column is how it was done. We see in Christ, in Him, before Him, in love, through Him, in the Beloved, through His blood, purposed in Him, hope in Him, in Christ, with Christ, by grace, with Him, in Christ, created in Christ Jesus, in Christ, by the blood of Christ, in Himself, in one Spirit, Christ the cornerstone, in the Lord, in the Spirit, in Christ, in whom, through faith in Him, through His Holy Spirit. I hope as we've studied Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, you realize who's doing the work that and how it's being accomplished, that it's God who's doing the work and it's being accomplished through Christ. So we've been looking at God's work, and then as we come to the close of Ephesians chapter 3, we saw that in verse 12, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. That is an amazing thing that we have, that we can actually come before God and offer our requests to Him. And then Paul prays, and he prays an amazing prayer, and I tried to explain this last week, and I just went home and felt so miserable because I thought I knew what it meant. And I was filled with amazement over this passage, and then I stood up to speak on it, and it just didn't work out the way it was supposed to. This passage is so rich in the prayer that Paul offers. And even, we'll look at it more later, but he wants them to be strengthened. He wants Christ to dwell in their hearts. He wants them to comprehend and to know the love of Christ and to be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he begins his doxology in verse 20. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." First thing we want to look at is the ability of the Lord. This is the word dunamai. Another word like it, dunamis, we get our word dynamite and dynamo from it. What is God's ability? This word is sometimes just translated able, as it is in verse 20, "Now to Him who is able." It's sometimes just translated can. In other words, has the ability to do something. What can God do? What is His ability? In Mark chapter 3, verse 9. And this is not where I want to be. So I'll just have to tell you what it was supposed to say. It was supposed to say, "Do not think that your being a child of Abraham is so great. God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham." You go, wow. God can raise up children of Abraham from rocks? Wasn't that how He did it the first time? Genesis 2:7? Didn't He just take some dust and form it together and breathe into the nostrils of that individual life, and man became a living soul out of the dust? That's amazing. That's an incredible power. And even before He created man, He spoke things into existence that had never existed just by speaking. His power, His ability is amazing. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, we talked about this in the Sunday school hour, about a leper who comes to Jesus and he bows down before Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, and he says, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." And I've always appreciated what this leper said. If You're willing, You can do it. No question about God's ability, but if God is willing, it'll be done. God can do amazing things. He can take a leper and make him well. Have you ever taken an individual who might have cancer or a terminal disease and lifted them up before God and they were healed? Did you really think they were going to be healed? This leper knew he was going to be healed if God was willing. And that's how we ought to pray. If God is willing, there's nothing He can't do. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it even gets a little bit greater because, again, we have doctors who can make people well, and we can confuse what doctors do with what the Lord does and say, well, you know, we got modern technology and medicine. We can heal people. We can act like God. But not so in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, where Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now we're getting to an ability of God that no one can even imitate. God is able to cast both body and soul into hell. If he is that powerful, if he is that able, he is to be feared. That's what Jesus said. In Revelation chapter 5, John writes and says, and I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. What is the ability of man? Certainly lacking, because they looked everywhere for someone who could open this book, and no one was found who could, who had the ability. And I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And now the culmination of human history begins. With all the judgments, with all the blessings, with the end times coming into existence, Jesus opens the seven seals one by one, and that is what's in the next few chapters in Revelation. So what is God able to do? He's able to raise up children to Abraham from stones. He's able to heal lepers. He's able to cast both body and soul into hell. And Jesus is able to open the seven seals. But he's able to do things in a way that is hard to describe using the English language. It says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly. Now this word exceeding abundantly is the word hooper ek perousos. Now what is a hooper ek perousos? Well, it's three words put together, hooper, ek, and perousos. So let's look at them individually. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we see the word perousos. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. You know where perousos is there? Abundantly. Overflowing. Cannot be contained. That's the idea of perousos. In Mark chapter 6, verse 51, we see the combination of ek and perousos. Ek meaning out of. So overflowing out of. Gushing forth, if you will. Mark chapter 6, verse 51 says, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind was stopped, and they were greatly astonished. Where's our word? Greatly. That just doesn't match the word that's there, in my opinion. I think the King James says, beyond measure. That's more like it. They were astonished beyond measure. They had been astonished before. And there was a measure of astonishment that went out to here. But they were astonished beyond that. Greatly astonished. Et perousos. Then we see the combination of hooper and perousuo, the verb form in Romans chapter 5. Now, hooper means over. We get our word hyperactive, overactive. Hyper means over or abundant. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Cooper Perusos, where is it? Abounded all the more. Perusos, overflowing, coming out of the cup. Hooper, over and above it. You know, I just thought of something. I have a visual picture for you to see this, if you've been watching the TV. I think it was the Medina Lake picture. Medina Lake, it may have been the Canyon Lake picture, I don't remember, but the lake is rising, and the dam is holding the water back, and it comes over the spillway. And when it comes over the spillway, well, it's just going to flow, right? They talk about the river rising up above the spillway. Now, how can water rise above the spillway? It's spilling over. But now it's 7 feet above the spillway. It's going up on the dam. The spillway was supposed to keep the dam from breaking. It's flowing over here, but now it's super flowing. It's over the spillway, and it's even above over the spillway. Hooper Perusos. Grace abounded all the more, is what this is saying. Hooper Perusos, the adverb form in Mark chapter 7. Verse 37. "And they were utterly astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Hooper Perusos, utterly. Again, beyond measure. It's now we get to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, and the English translation is, "He is able to do exceeding abundantly." Now, we're trying hard. I think Paul was trying hard, using the Greek language to come up with something to describe this power of God. And now we take this Greek language, and we're trying to put it into English, and we're trying hard to try to communicate this. But the idea, think of, say, a shot put or discus event, and you got the concentric circles going like this, and the guys are throwing it, boom, lands between two of the circles, and they measure the length of the throw. One guy comes up, falls off, and throws that discus beyond the last mark. The guy after him comes up and throws it beyond the tape measure can measure. There was a measure that they thought would contain all of the discus throwers. But they went beyond that. And even beyond that, Hooper et Perusos, exceeding abundantly. And then it says, beyond all. This is the word Hooper Panta. Here's our word Hooper. He uses two Hoopers. Above and beyond the measure, above this. He's just piling superlatives on top of each other to try to get this across. Above all. Not just above some things, but above all. And above all what? Above all that we ask or think. Now, what kind of things can we ask? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul asked that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, that's an amazing prayer request. That people would be strengthened with power in the inner man. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's an amazing request, that Christ would actually dwell in your heart. That Christ would take up His residence in you through faith. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. That you can understand the greatness of God. That's an amazing prayer request. That anybody would pray for themselves or for someone else. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19a, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Paul prays that they would know the unknowable. And if that weren't enough, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Is that even reasonable? That a human being can be filled up to all the fullness of God? These are amazing requests. But remember, in Paul's doxology, he's saying God is able to huperek peruso, above and beyond, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask. And these were amazing things that Paul asked for. God is able to do even more than that. Or think. Now, there are times when we get bold enough and daring enough that we go before God and ask for some mighty thing to take place. And once again, if we use the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I still say one of the most amazing things in Daniel chapter 3 is that these three young men stood faithful to God. It was, yes, amazing that they lived through the fiery furnace, but it's amazing that these three individuals even remained faithful to God. That would demonstrate the power of God in and of itself. So sometimes we go to God and we ask Him for something daring, if you will, bold prayer requests. But now Paul is saying God can do things above what we think. And not just a little bit above what we think, but exceedingly abundantly beyond all we even can think about that we don't even feel right going to God praying about. He can do more than that. That's His ability. Now, to see some of these things that we might not even ask for, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." What religion in all the earth would ever ask their God to be their daddy? I don't know of any other religion that sees their God or even hopes that their God in some way will ever be their daddy, except for Christianity. That is more than the natural man will ever think. He can't even think on that level. But God is able to be the daddy of sinful human beings through faith in Christ. In John chapter 4, you know, you got to love the life of Christ because people had no idea what was going on. And it's almost humorous to read it at times. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Jesus had to go through Samaria. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, what should she have been asking for? And what should she have been thinking? She should have been thinking, "This is the Christ, and I need from Him living water. And I need to ask it. I need to be bold and ask for this living water." That's what she should have been asking. And that's what she should have been thinking. So let's read on. "For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?'" She doesn't have a clue, does she? No clue at all. But you know the story. The reason why Jesus had to travel through Samaria was to save this woman and others in the city. And she had no clue. She didn't think this was the day of salvation. She didn't ask for this to be the day of salvation. But God is able to do hooper ek peruso, hooper ponta. Above and beyond, exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or even think. Here is a woman who doesn't have a clue. Christ moves in power. John chapter 5. This is one of my favorite funny stories in the Bible. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. It's the Feast of the Jews. And in Jerusalem, there was a pool, and people were sick, and they waited, perhaps, for the waters to be stirred by an angel, and then they would jump in, and they would be healed from their sickness. And whether or not this is true or not isn't even relevant. Whether or not they actually were healed is what I mean, isn't relevant. The story's true. But it seems like, for some reason, there seemed to be some sort of healing water in the pool. I'm not sure. But verse 5 says, "And there is a certain man was there who had been 38 years in a sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, 'Do you wish to get well?'" What's the answer? This is a no-brainer. What's the answer? Yes! Of course I do! I told you this was a funny passage. So what did the man say? Verse 7, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool." Did you not even hear the question? Man can't even respond correctly when even prompted with how they're supposed to ask. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "If you knew who I was, you would have asked of me for living water." She still didn't get it. He even told her what the question was, and she wouldn't ask it. Here's a man, 38 years in sickness. I don't know if any of y'all have even lived 38 years. Many of y'all haven't lived 38 years. Those of you who've lived past 38 years, imagine being sick for 38 years and somebody asking, "Do you want to be well?" "Well, I just don't have anybody who can help me." So what did Jesus do? Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." Guy didn't even ask the question. Guy didn't answer the question, didn't ask to be healed. Jesus just did it. It was above and beyond what this man would ever think or ask. And yet Jesus did it. In John chapter 11, not so humorous a situation, but just as humorous a response. In John chapter 11, verse 17, Lazarus was sick. Jesus was asked to come heal him, and Jesus actually waited until he died, and now Jesus is going to go visit Mary and Martha. Verse 17, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him." This at least is a more positive sign than the woman at the well and the man at the pool. She at least knows where to go. But Mary still sat in the house. "Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Did she know the power of God? Yes, she did. Did she know the Hooper et Peruso power of God? If you'd been here, you could have healed him. But now the situation is hopeless. She didn't know the Hooper et Peruso, Hooper Ponta, dunamis of God. I'll teach you Greek if I have to. But notice verse 22. "Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." She's beginning to think, but she won't ask. She doesn't dare ask, "Lord, would you raise him from the dead?" But she knows he can do it. But he can do above and beyond. So he prompts her again. It says, "Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.'" I know that power of God. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, that's a good sign, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Here's another individual who knows the power of God, but hasn't got to the Hooper et Perusa. The Hooper Ponta. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, Behold, how he loved him. Some were saying, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? Again, this idea, we understand something of the power of God. Jesus, but again, I don't see any questions being asked. Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, Remove the stone. Man, you can't get any more prompting than this. Now Mary and Martha say, Yes! Lord, raise him from the dead! Surely that's what you're going to do. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Where's the question? There's no question. There's no asking. Jesus said to her, Didn't I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came forth. No question. We have some people who can't even think, and Jesus ministers to them. We got some people who have an idea of the power of God, even can think about the great power of God, but don't dare ask him. But what is the power of God? It is exceedingly abundant, beyond everything we could ever ask or think. That is the power of God. Back to Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now, watch out for this. According to the power that works within us. I'm afraid if that power worked within any of us, we'd explode. That power cannot be contained in human vessels, but that's what it says. It's according to the power that works within human beings who are gods because of Christ. The power in us. Now this word power is dunamis, which is very similar, obviously, to dunamai, the verb. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. In Ephesians chapter 1, just turn back a page, in verse 18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He wants them to know the surpassing greatness of God's power toward believers. This is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We've said it before, I must say it again, the greatest demonstration of any power that can ever be done. And this is where Mary and Martha thought we're asking for a little bit too much. The greatest demonstration of power is victory over death. We've all been to too many funerals where the person in the coffin never gets up. But there is one who can raise that person in the coffin. There is one who can give life to the dead. And his name is Jesus. And Paul wants you to understand that power. This word that says the power that works is the word energeo. We get our word energy. Lots of energetic, powerful kind of words going on in this two-verse doxology here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 that we just read, it says he brought it about in Christ. That's the word energeo. He worked it out in Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God is at work to work for his good pleasure. God is the one who energizes the saints. God is the one who gives the saints their power. But again, I have to think about what is all this about God's power in us? It seems too remarkable to be true. But I think of Psalm 8. You know, I'm thankful God has given us his word, because I wouldn't believe it unless it was written here. Psalm 8, verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens." Sounds a little bit like Ephesians 3. "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease." Where does God establish strength? From the mouths of babies. Now, why does he do that? So that all the glory might be his. You know, a baby can't do anything. You lay a baby on its face, it might suffocate. It can't even turn over. But God is able to take the words of a baby and establish strength so that the glory of the power might be known as his. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." But what has God chosen? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. That's the hooper ec peruso dunamis working in you. That God's power can reside in a human being so that no man can boast before God. It is all of grace, and it is all of God. Back in Ephesians 3, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." the glory of God, where do we see it? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through verse 23, it talks about Christ being raised far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named. Where is the glory of God seen? Certainly in His Son, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your... We read this morning. You were dead in your sins, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Why? In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's going to use us as trophies in a trophy case of grace, displaying us as works of His glory. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, Paul talks about his ministry to bring to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He says in verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God is known to the angelic beings through the church. So when we read in verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, where is God's glory manifested? In the church and in Christ Jesus, because the church is the body of Christ, and it should be proclaiming the glory of God in its life and in its words. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. When is God's glory to be seen in the church and in Christ Jesus? To all generations, forever and ever. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 talks about the fullness of times, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 talk about the eternal purpose. God is doing something that will last forever. And the demonstration of it, if we look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says that God chose us and God predestined us in verse 4 and 5. Why in verse 6? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 7, in Christ we have redemption, we have forgiveness. In verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. Why? In verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In verse 13, it talks about us being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, a pledge of our inheritance. Why? To the praise of His glory. God is determined to have His glory praised. And He chooses and He predestines. He sends His Son for a redemption and forgiveness. He sends His Spirit to seal. And the Trinity is working in such a way that God receives all the praise and all the glory. So my question to some of you out there would be, do you even desire these kinds of riches? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, talking about the ability of God, particularly Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, hence also He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You know, this would be spiritual blessing enough to know that Christ prays for you. But He is able to save forever. Amen. That's the ability of God. And for those of you who have never tasted of these riches, but have been moved by the Holy Spirit to desire them, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Christ. Christian brother and sister, do you find sometimes that even though the power is working in us, it just doesn't seem to be working in us? And we might stumble and we might fall and we wonder where that power is. in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, talking about Jesus being made like his brethren to be a faithful high priest. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able," there's our word again, "able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." When you're tempted, there's power. There's the power of God that's super ex parousa, super ponta, dunamis. He is able to come to your aid when you are tempted. You might say, but it seems so mysterious and mystic. How is it that I actually can apply this or understand how it works? In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul, as he's leaving the fellowship, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able." There's our word again. Now, it's interesting. God is a masculine singular noun. Word is a masculine singular noun. And the word which here is a masculine singular noun. So the question in the exegesis would be, what's able? God or the Word? I don't think it really matters. Because that's how God works, through his Word. That's who Paul commended them to. "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." And it's more likely referring to the word, "which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You want to know the power of God, it's found in his word. And that's where we need to be. So we just sit back and wait for God to zap us, I suppose. And when God zaps me, then I guess I have his power. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, says this. Well, here was Paul's message and objective in verse 28, because he says "for this purpose" in verse 29. So what was the purpose? In verse 28, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving," these are intense words, "according to his power which mightily works within me." So if God's power works within you, use it for crying out loud. I mean, that's like having a reservoir of water and the Edwards Aquifer is going down and you just don't do anything with it. Well, let's have some water. Or having a huge hydroelectric power plant and there becomes brownouts and blackouts and you never turn this one on. Paul said, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me." It's very interesting that after these three glorious chapters of God's work, and even the progression in Ephesians chapter 3 of access to God and Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and then his doxology, what is his exhortation? Because remember, this wasn't divided into chapters and verses. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." What kind of calling have you been called with? A glorious calling. A powerful calling. A calling in Christ. A calling by grace. A calling in love. Then walk according to that calling. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. May it sink deep into our hearts, that our hearts would be filled to overflowing with praise of your name, and that we might walk worthy of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. What a great and awesome calling it is. May your power genuinely work within us. that the Lord Jesus Christ would be seen living in and through us, that he would receive all the honor and all the glory for his great work of redemption. Pray for the power of your Spirit to instruct us in this truth, to guide us in this truth, to keep us from stumbling, that we might be presented before you holy and blameless in the day of Christ. And we thank you for all your spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.